I'm going to read today from the book of Genesis, chapter 26. The book of Genesis, chapter 26. And we're going to read, please, from the verse 1. Genesis chapter 26 and the verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might likely have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? They said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, or early in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. In all of our lives, there are days that are precious. When we look back over our lives, there are days that stand out as days that are very precious to us in our memories. If you are married, it may be the day of your wedding. If you have children, it may be the day that your child, or the days that your children were born. Or if you are a child, it may be some day that you received a special gift, or maybe a day that you received a compliment and that delighted your heart. And so there are days, there are memories that we have that are very precious to us. And I'm sure that as Isaac came to his last days and reflected on his life, the day that he built the altar in Beersheba was one of those monumental days in his life, one of those most precious days. Now, if a secular biographer was writing of the life of Isaac, they would not think there was anything spectacular about this day when the altar was built in Beersheba. But for those that are spiritual, we can see that this was indeed a high point in the life of the servant of the Lord. And there's much of what is said in Genesis chapter 6 that is very troubling. And yet we come to words that are most blessed in verse 25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. The first time that we have that clause, called upon the name of the Lord, in the Bible is back in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and it says in Genesis 4 verse 26, And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we have to ask the question, what does this mean? That men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, evidently, it does not mean that this was the first time that anyone had prayed. There were others that certainly had prayed prior to this event. We think of godly Abel as he brought that offering. And surely, being a man of faith, he was one who had prayed. And so this calling upon the Lord in this particular time that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, is not the first time someone ever prayed. Some suggest it has to do with public assembly, public worship. And so some suggest then that the idea is that in the time when there was this birth, that this was a time then when there began to be public gatherings for worship. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, the suggestion is they did it collectively. Now, as we think of Abel made that offering. Perhaps he did it privately. Perhaps Adam and Eve were not there to witness what took place, although I personally feel that in the upbringing of Abel, that he was raised to know about the altar, and therefore there would have been some form of collective worship prior to the end of that chapter. But the suggestion has been made by Jonathan Edwards that there is something new about what happened there at the end of Genesis chapter 4, in the sense that there was here something experienced beyond what had been experienced before. And Jonathan Edwards suggested that what is described here was an account of a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. If you remember, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, Peter made reference to the book of Joel. And he said in Joel, quoting from Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And in that same chapter then, as Joel speaks of this great outpouring, he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Or, as we have it recorded in the book of Acts, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so there was this mighty outpouring, and then a calling upon the Lord's name. Of course, the calling there was especially in calling upon the Lord for salvation. But to call upon the Lord's name, as we trace that theme through the Bible, and we can't do that today for time, but we find that it's not restricted to salvation. That God's people are to come and call upon the Lord's name. And so Edwards argued then that the words in Genesis 4:25, "Men began to call," is suggestive that there was at that time a mighty outpouring of the Lord. And so there was public worship. There was this gathering, but then it involved reviving and renewing. Now, as we come then to Genesis chapter 26, Isaac for some time has been cold at heart. And that coldness in measure continues actually through the early part of this chapter. But as we come then to verse 25, we notice a change in Isaac. And we can certainly say that there was a reviving of Isaac. It's interesting, he builds this altar. And surely this was public worship. He gathered his servants. He gathered his family. And he, as the priest, he conducted this worship. And here then, there was a revival in association with public worship. In the providence of the Lord, we come to this portion on this particular Lord's Day as we return to public worship. And on this day, as we return to public worship, we are to raise, as it were, our metaphorical altar. We are to return to the place of offering our public praises unto the Lord. And it is my prayer that we will know reviving in our worship. I was struck in the past week by what one of the ladies shared with me. She heard words of a preacher who was saying that during these past weeks, we have missed the place of public worship. We've missed that privilege of being able to meet together publicly for worship. But the preacher asked the question, has the Lord missed our worship? Has the Lord missed your worship? What a challenge that is. We have missed being able to fellowship together. But has the Lord been deprived in any sense? Oh, that there might be a reviving of our hearts, that our worship following this COVID-19 crisis will indeed be worship that is completely transformed, that we would be delivered from cold, carnal, ritualistic worship. That as we meet in God's house or in homes, as it is for some of you today, that we would truly meet with the Lord. I want also to say, by way of introduction, that as Isaac built this altar, he was showing the priority of worship. For it's interesting, as he moved to Beersheba, it says in verse 25, he built the altar, and then afterwards he pitched his tent. Now, ordinarily, if we think of the pilgrim moving from one place to another, we would expect that he would pitch his tent first, get the home established, and then build the altar. That's what we often do. But here Isaac got it the right way round. He built the altar first, and then he began to attend to the secondary matter of a home. In this he was different than those returned exiles. Remember how the exiles, as they came back from Babylon, they dwelled in sealed houses, in paneled homes, while the house of God lay waste, and they had got their priority wrong. We so often do that. We're taken up with material things, our own homes, while the place of public worship, as it were, lies waste. We need reviving. We need this reviving of worship. And so I've entitled the message, Reviving of Worship. I want to see, first of all, that God's providence leads his servants to times of reviving. God's providence leads his servants to times of reviving. And now, as I preach today, I'm going to be preaching in a way that I don't normally, and that I'm going to give you really an overview of the passage rather than a detailed exposition. If I did this every week, we would get through the book of Genesis much quicker. But today I want you to get the big picture, as it were, of the chapter. And really the big picture is the unseen hand of God. God is working in providence, and he is working all through this chapter to get Isaac to this point. And what I want you to see then today, as a takeaway, that God is working in our lives in providences, including the COVID-19 crisis, to get us where we ought to be spiritually, to get us to where we ought to be in relation to public worship. As we think of these providential dealings, I want you to see, first of all, under this point, God restrains us from going too far in our coldness. God restrains us from going too far in our coldness. And so in verse 1 it says, there was a famine in the land. And as we read these words, we are reminded of something. And as Moses writes, he knows we're reminded of something, because he said, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so there are some of the events in this chapter that sound very similar to us, because Abraham had very similar experiences. And Moses is emphasizing here in this verse 1, I am not mixed up. Moses is not confused. He hasn't got his papers mixed up as he's writing here. But Isaac had an experience that in some ways, though not exactly, was similar to an experience of Abraham. So Abraham had experienced famine and he had gone to Egypt. Isaac experienced famine, and at the end of verse 1 it says that he went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now again, that name rings a bell, because Abraham met a man, Abimelech, king of Gerar. And most likely this is not the same man. Most likely this is a son or a grandson of that king that Abraham met. Or it could even be that he was from a different dynasty that was now ruling over the Philistines. The name Abimelech, it actually has the idea of king contained in it. And so it may not actually have been his proper name, but a title given to him. It means the son of the king. And so we find here in this chapter, Isaac repeats some of the sins of his father. He repeats the sin of doubt of God's protective care. He repeats the sin of deception, of telling lies in order to protect himself. So as we think of this doubt of God's care, when the famine came, instead of crying to the Lord for the Lord's help, he went off in the direction of Egypt, but he went to Gerar, to this Philistine king. He ought to have gone to the Lord for help, but he turned to an ungodly king. And now we find here in this chapter that Abimelech did have some sense of morality, and for that, of course, we have to be thankful. But he wasn't a godly king. And we find actually towards the end of the chapter, as these messengers come, they speak of all the nice things that they have done to Isaac, and there's a bit of deception goes on there. So in no way am I suggesting, though Abimelech is moral, that he is a godly king, although God made use of him, as God does. Was there no God for Isaac to turn to? Of course there was. But Isaac makes a bad decision. He turns to political authorities to help him in a time of trouble. But the Lord spoke to him. The Lord could have let Isaac carry on as he was doing. In verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt." Now surely what that suggests to us is this: Isaac actually intended to go to Egypt. So he had gone to the king of Gerar, but he was actually on a journey, as it were. He was on his way to Egypt, but the Lord only let him go so far. God stopped him. Now remember in the scriptures, Egypt is a picture of the world. And as Abraham then went into Egypt, he was backsliding. We talked about that some time ago. And as Isaac was moving in an Egypt direction, he was going towards the world. And the Lord stopped him. The Lord restrained him. And so the Lord permitted Isaac to backslide so far, but only so far. The Lord put his restraining hand upon him. And this ought to gladden the hearts of God's people today, because all of us in some measure are guilty of backsliding. All of us retreat, spiritually speaking, to some degree. And yet the Lord restrains us. What a mercy that is. The Lord does not permit us to go as far as we could go. We make a mess of things. But if it weren't for the Lord's restraint, the mess would be even greater. When the Lord intervenes in your life and stops you from going further than even you have desired to go. Give thanks for those providential dealings. The Lord here was working in providence. He restrains us from going too far in our coldness. But then God also exposes our sin. God exposes our sin. In verse 2, if you look with me there, it says, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." And then the next verse says, "Sojourn in this land. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land." And so there's very different or very deliberate use of different words that have similar meaning. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. The word that's used there, dwell, it has the idea of permanency. Dwell permanently in the place that I will tell you of. But then in verse 3, sojourn in this land, and the word sojourn there has the idea of a temporary stay. And so there's a place where I want you to stay in a more permanent way, but for now you can stay in this place for a time. Have this as a short stay. But in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, the word dwelt here is actually different than verse 2, but it does also have the idea of a sense of permanency. And so perhaps it's not as strong as the word in verse 2, but the word there in verse 6 does have the idea of sitting down. He was making it home. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is showing us here is this, that Isaac was lingering longer than what was intended. And as he began to get comfortable here, he began to be afraid. Because when we stay in the place where we're not supposed to be, we will get afraid. When we're not in touch with the Lord as we ought to be, we will be afraid. And what is his fear? His fear is that he will be killed in order that some Philistine would have his wife, Rebecca, to be their wife. And he fears for his life. And in that fear, then, he tells a lie. "This lady's not my wife, she is my sister." Now, like Abraham, he didn't seem to think this through very well, because he was putting his wife in great danger by telling that particular lie. And it's almost incredible that he would go back and repeat the sin of Abraham. And yet it is true that we are more apt to repeat our parents' trespasses than to repeat their triumphs. We're more apt to mirror their vices than to replicate their victories. And so often we do repeat the sins of our parents. I remember when labouring in Carrickfergus one night in the bus as we were leaving some young people home, and some of the young people were saying that they would never live the lifestyle that their parents were living, a lifestyle of drunkenness and foolishness as far as the party life was concerned. And they were telling the story of how one of their mums had come back from a party stocious drunk, and she had lay all night surrounded by the nettles. And I know we're not familiar with the nettles here, but it wouldn't be pleasant. You certainly wouldn't wake up pleasant from lying in the nettles. But they could see the folly of that. They were saying, "We will never do it." And you know, the tragedy of that today is this, that some of those young people that pledged that are living lives of greater folly than even their parents did. They've repeated and are repeating the old vices. But we all do to some degree. Now, Isaac did it here. But in the Lord's providence, he was caught out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But here, as the sin was found out, ultimately it was for Isaac's good. And so he was caught in a romantic moment with his wife. And his lies were exposed. But God was using that to get Isaac out of Gerar. To get Isaac moving in the direction of Beersheba. And such is God's power. While he detests our sin, God can providentially even use our sin for his ultimate glory, for his ultimate purpose in us to be performed. Remember Samson? Samson had that sinful desire to marry a Philistine, to engage in the unequal yoke. God used that for the destruction of the Philistines. And here we find then that God even used Isaac's sin, that Isaac might be humbled and that Isaac might be moved ultimately to Beersheba, where this altar would be raised. Now, of course, as the sin was exposed, he ought to have repented immediately and ran to the altar. But Isaac was slow, as we are, to repent. So there was this particular providence. God exposes our sin. But then there's a third one. God uses the hatred of the world for our good. God uses the hatred and the enmity of the world for our good. Now, the Lord blessed Isaac materially in Gerar. And again, this must strike us that Isaac had sinned. And yet the Lord blessed him. Not because of his sin, of course, but because God was faithful. Isaac was unfaithful, and he was blessed in spite of it, because God is faithful. And so it says in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and received in that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. It speaks then of how he waxed great. He became very great. He had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Remember, the whole context was that there was a famine at this time. And evidently, Gerar was not affected as badly as some places were. But the Philistines were not experiencing hundredfold harvests. And when they saw Isaac having this great harvest, they envied him. So they said in verse 16, go from us. Get out. They couldn't stand the Lord's blessing upon him. Now, of course, at that time, they didn't confess it was the Lord's blessing. But we find in the end of the chapter, they confess that they had known that. Verse 29, thou art the blessed of the Lord. But they envy him. Just as the Jewish leaders envied Christ and Pilate knew it, there was this envy here of Isaac. But the Lord used this, because they came to Isaac and said, we have enough of you here. Get out. But remember, that's what the Lord desired. The Lord desired Isaac to get out. And so, though there was this awful wrath, this awful anger and enmity of the Philistines, and we can't excuse that, yet the Lord used that for the Lord to perform his ways. What a great God we have. The psalmist said in Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now that is, God will make use of man's sin to bring about his purpose. Now, God is not the author of sin, God does not take delight in sin, yet God can providentially make use of it, and he does. Now after this, Isaac then gets to the valley of Gerar, and so he had moved out of this place near to the king, and the valley of Gerar evidently was somewhere in the direction of Canaan, so he was moving in the right direction, and we read about him going to this valley in verse 17. In verse 18, he digged again the wells of water. And so it's told to us here that the Philistines had come to wells that Abraham had dug, and the Philistines had filled them in. Why would they do that? It may be that such was their hatred of God's man, of Abraham and now of Isaac, that they would not tolerate him, and they desired Isaac to get well out of their boundary. In some way, of course, their action was very foolish. We use that phrase or that clause, cut off your nose to spite your face. Isn't that what they were doing here? They were lacking water, and they filled in the wells because they hated Isaac. And of course, they were cutting themselves off from water. But when Isaac dug the wells out again, and we read in verse 19 that there was a well of springing water or living water, and so Isaac hit the spring. And the herdsmen of Gerar, they were angry, because here is water and Isaac has it. And so they begin to strive with him. And the well then is appropriately called Ezek, meaning contention. So what did Isaac do? Well, he moved a bit further on, and he dug another well. But of course, the enemy still wasn't happy. They followed. And Isaac named this well Sitna, or hatred. And so again he said, well, you have it. In a sense, wasn't he turning the other cheek? And he was saying, you have it then. And Isaac moved on. He came then and he digged another well, but this time they did not strive for it, and he called it Rehoboth, meaning room. There's room for us. But as Isaac got to Rehoboth, there was only one more journey. And then he would be back to the place that was so associated with Abraham, Beersheba. He was, as it were, almost home. In all of these providences, God was at work. Isaac was slow to get there, but God was working. Now today I want you to ask your heart, what does it take for the Lord to humble you? And I want you to examine your heart today. In light of all that has gone on with this coronavirus crisis and the shutdown and all that's been involved with that, I want you to ask your heart, how has this impacted upon your spiritual life? How has this impacted upon your spiritual life? I wonder today, are you in a better place spiritually than you were before the lockdown? We ought to be. But if you're not, surely in effect what you're saying to the Lord is this: you're going to have to do something more to humble me further. If you haven't got to Beersheba to build the altar again, if you're not right, if you haven't been revived, you're really saying to the Lord, I need something more drastic. And the Lord will do it. The Lord does. The Lord's providences are to humble us. God's providences lead his servants to times of reviving. But I want to see then, secondly, that God's revelation leads his servants to time of reviving. God's revelation leads his servants to times of reviving. If you look with me at verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Isn't it interesting that as we have those words, the Lord appeared unto him? We had similar words back in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him. And in fact, some of the contents of what the Lord revealed to Isaac in this second visitation, verse 24, is similar to what the Lord said to him back at the beginning of the chapter. And yet, what the Lord said at the beginning of the chapter didn't seem to impact upon Isaac the way this revelation in verse 24 did. Certainly we can say it was the Lord's mercy that he did come and speak again. Isaac had not taken to heart everything the Lord had said in the verses 2-4. And 2-5, rather. Had he would have got back to Beersheba sooner. What a mercy. The Lord didn't stop speaking. What a mercy it is when our ears are open to so hear the voice of the Lord. Now, there is an important principle set forth in this chapter. That is that the violation of the first table of the law leads to the violation of the second table of the law. And what I mean by that is that remember, there are the two tablets of stone, and the Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first four commandments have to do with our duty to God. The final six have to do with our duty toward our fellow man. And so the first four, they have to do with putting God first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. The second table have to do with our home life. They have to do with the issue of murder, adultery, theft, and so on. Now, as we think of this, Isaac violated the first table when he went to Gerar. He put his confidence in a king instead of putting his confidence in God. It was violating the first commandment. And what followed was a breaking of the second table. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He was guilty of deception. One sin, that is the sin of the first table, the breaking of the first table, led to the second. Now, very often, we focus on second table sins. And very often in our preaching, we focus on second table sins. And so we talk about abortion. We talk about adultery. We talk about homosexuality. We talk about theft. And of course, it's right that we deal with those matters. But what we have to remember is this, that those sins are prominent in the land, and there are sins that are prominent in our lives, those second table sins, because of the breaking of the first table. And when the land then ignores the first table, we will expect a breaking of the second. And when we break the first, we will break the second. When we put our confidence in Canberra, or when we put our confidence in the Western Australian government, we'll be guilty of second table sins. Or to put it another way, when we have a wrong attitude about worship, then our attitude about all of these other things will be wrong too. If we don't put the Lord first, then we'll have a problem with adultery and pornography and covetousness and materialism and all these other things. We have to address the first table. Men and women today before the Lord, let us all examine our hearts. And let us indeed pray that we will be humble before Him. And may we today see the very root of our problem. How is it addressed? Verse 25. Isaac built the altar. Isaac built the altar. And so he had seen, I've got it all wrong. And he traced the problem to its spring. He went back, as it were, to the well. He went to the spring. And there the problem was dealt with. And very often, when we're dealing with our children, we see their sins and we try to deal with them in the context of the second table, and there's a sense in which that's right. But we need to bring them to the first table. They need to be right with the Lord if these other matters are going to be right. And in our own lives, we need to examine our own hearts today. We need to get our attitude about worship right. We need to get our attitude about the Lord's house right. We need to get our attitude about the secret place right. And as we do, we will see then that we're enabled to get other things put right as well. Isaac built the altar. He feared the Lord now more than he did fear men. Remember how before he had got that wrong. He feared men more than the Lord. And now we find that his enemies come to make peace with him. That's described after the altar. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I'm not saying that when you get right with the Lord that everything's going to be easy. I'm not saying that at all. But God's word does show us that as the Lord is put first, as there's a putting right, things will fall into their right and proper place. As we come to a close, Isaac built the altar. And then he pitched his tent. What do we see? Isaac was going to dwell by the altar. Isaac was going to dwell by the altar. What a picture of the Christian life. We're to dwell by the altar. That is, we're to dwell by the cross. May we indeed be those that dwell by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not come to Him, if you're still in your sin, I plead with you today that you would come to God on the basis of what Christ has done upon the cross. May you come even for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will bless His word today to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in closing. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Your help given in the Word. And, O Lord, we pray that Your Word will be written indelibly upon each one of our hearts. O Lord, we look to Thee that Thou will be pleased to minister to all of the Lord's people in these days. And, O Lord, we pray that we will indeed be brought into that right place with Thyself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.